Well, beloved, let's now turn our gaze upon Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're going to consider the year of the Lord's release, another installment. As you turn there, I would like to pose a question to the congregation and to those who may be listening. What did the year of the Lord's release, as it is recorded here in the first six verses of Deuteronomy 15, what did the year of the Lord's release have to do with a farmer's field and with a copy of God's word in a scroll, the Holy Scriptures? What is common about all of those three things? Well, that's a question that we're posing here this morning, and now it's up to me to lead you in a journey to show you the relationship between those three and to answer the question that I've given. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. If you haven't done so, underline that first verse, because it says, every 7 years, so that's a cycle, at the end of every 7 years, you were to make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called, underline, the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no more poor among you. So apparently verses 4 is saying, if you follow the year of the Lord's release, that cycle would be terminated if there was no poor living among you who were in debt or who were in bondage to a creditor. For the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Notice that verse 4. If they were willing to obey their covenant obligation with God Almighty, and let's stress this once again, because we know that people only hear what they want to hear. Obeying the covenant requirements of the law, like in this, for instance, the Lord's release, never resulted in anyone being saved. We're not talking about being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone. That's not the subject. The subject here is the land and the earthly and the carnal and the tangible blessings that would come upon this nation if they were willing to follow the covenantal requirements, commandments, statutes, and the law. That's what we're driving at. This has nothing to do in being saved. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, verse 5, notice, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Notice, the year of the Lord's release was simply one of those requirements that are found within the law. This was simply one of some 600, we are told, commandments and statutes and stipulations that God required of his ancient covenant people. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee. Notice, it ends with ETH, so it's an ongoing thing. As he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations. Notice, if you're able to make loans to the nations surrounding you, that means that everybody seems to be working and drawing in an income, and you don't have the homeless poor people out there in the streets living in a tent. But thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. Look at the potential. Look at what could have been if Israel was willing to follow the stipulations and the commandments of God Almighty. Now, for the record, for those who are not with us when we do our preliminaries before we preach, we have a thing called verses that we read to prepare our minds on where we're going to go for Sunday school, and also calls. We have the call to instruction for Sunday school and the call for worship, as we did a few moments ago. But for the sake of those who don't hear those, I read as a call to worship 1 Chronicles 29:14, Psalm 24, verse 1, Psalm 50, verse 10, and Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. There, God Almighty says that He is not only the creator and the giver of all things, but He owns all things. And when it comes to the year of the Lord's release, do you know one lesson that God is trying to instill in the minds of His covenant people back then? I own everything, and you are simply stewards or custodians of what I've given to you. In the final analysis, when it comes to this year of the Lord's release, He owns the gold, He owns the silver, would you agree? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. And since He is the owner of all of this, He dictates how it's to be used. Would you be willing to accept that? He dictates how it's going to be used. And so when it comes to gold and silver and the land, in this instance here, as we also broke ground last week or so, we're looking at the fact that God is telling His people, I own the land, and every 7 years you're going to do this and this and this, this particular cycle. And then every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, where all debts were canceled and the trumpets were to be blown and they were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Because God owns it all, and thus He dictates. Well, we closed out part one by showing the typological relationship between the year of the Lord's release and the release of our own debt we have had with our Creator God. A debt that no mortal man who's still living in Adam can ever pay. It took the God-man, it took the second member of the Godhead to come to this earth and to purchase our freedom, our release, if you will, from the very curse of the law itself. One aspect of the gospel that we normally refer to as the bad news is we need to tell sinners that not only are they dead in sin, not only is the wrath of God abiding upon them, not only are they going to go into self-destruction on the day of their death and on the day of judgment, we need to let sinners know this, that they are in debt to their Creator God. They're going to have to give an account of all the years, months, and days, and weeks, and minutes, and seconds that God granted them on this earth. They are accountable for the time that God gave them. Then they're going to be accountable for every breath that they took, every beating of the heart, everything that was in their hands, homes, families, cars, jobs, wealth, treasures, land, houses. They're in debt to their Creator God, but they are in debt when it comes to their moral and legal standing before God. Legally, all men are guilty. Those who are in Adam are guilty. Morally speaking, we are polluted. We're like lepers before God. Unclean, unclean, unclean. We have this mountain of debt that no sinner, even while in hell for all eternity, will ever be able to pay and get back in the red. He won't be able, or get back in the black, whatever color it is. We will never be able to pay that debt. It took the God-man to come. Listen to these words carefully. The English word lease originated from a Latin word, lisa, L-E-S-S-A, which means to lessen. In matters of property, it came to be used when an owner of a property legally lessened his full control over his property by allowing someone else to use it within specified limits as their own. So that's why I have to bring up the concept of ownership and the concept of being a steward or a custodian. Our own English word, to lease, simply means that the original owner is willing to grant all or some of his land or his possessions into the hands of another as a custodian to guard, to keep, and to make it grow with specific limitation in time and for a season it belongs to that one individual. Did you ever stop and think about that? So when it came time for this 7-year cycle, God is simply reminding the nation every 7 years, oh, by the way, I own what you have. And you, those of you that are lending, what you're lending belongs to me. And to the one that's in debt, you're in debt to something which I, the Creator, still own. That's what God wanted to get into these people's minds. It's still, in the end, all mine. And I'm just simply leasing it out, lending it out to you people for a specified time. And to be accountable to what I've given you. Listen more. The English word release is based upon the same original word and the same original meaning, but came to be used not for an owner permitting the use of his property by someone else, but to lessen an obligation that someone had to the owner. In this case here, what is God saying at the end of every 7 years? Okay, debt's canceled, creditor and the borrower are now canceled, and now you're given a new slate for the next 7 years. The definition of lease and release are identical to the Hebrew words of the Holy Scripture that are translated with these words. The biblical principle, however, is based upon, listen to this, the ultimate owner from which owners of all physical property, including their own physical existence, are his tenants. We are nothing but tenants. We are nothing but custodians. For the earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. 1 Chronicles 10:26. The Lord wasn't commanding what people could do with their property. He was commanding what people were to do with his property. It was in the ultimate owner principle that the release law was given to his tenants at all levels. And so, beloved, before we even make any more traction in part two here this morning, we got to lay down the principle behind all of this Lord of the release. It's all God's. And therefore, he dictates how it's to be used. When, how, where, etc. So the image of an owner leasing out his land and expecting fruit or some type of profitable return or a profit or interest, beloved, is found scattered throughout both of the Testaments. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, I believe to be the greatest of all examples of this concept. And I believe that Jesus, when he gave his parable about the householders in Matthew 21, I believe he had this in mind. I believe he used this particular chapter, the first 7 verses here, as the backdrop to his parables when he talks about a owner or a husbandman leasing out his land to certain tenants. And then he sends his prophets and then his son eventually to see how things are going, because the owner of all things wanted to see the investment come back with some profit. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Notice a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1. A vineyard is used in the scriptures to portray Israel, not the fig tree. A vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Now notice what God does as the owner. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Notice verse 2. Notice that everything that God does to make the ground or to make the vineyard produce what he wants it to produce. True or false? What does the end of verse 2? He looked. The owner comes looking for his return. He wants his interest. He wants the harvest. He wants to accumulate the profit that was worked out by the tenants or the custodians or the stewards of which he gave the land. And unfortunately, in verses 2, versus bringing forth the choicest grapes, it brought forth wild grapes that could not be used to make wine. Read on. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray, betwixt me and my vineyard. God says, okay, now let's judge. Judge between me and the tenants. Verses 2, up until that last line, shows everything that the owner did to make it prosperous, to make it become a full harvest. And at the end of verses 2, we are told what the tenants ended up producing. What could have been done more to my vineyard than what I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Look at verse 4, the ending matches the ending to verse 2. God came looking for fruit. He came looking for results. He came looking for a profit. He came looking for a good, decent, profitable harvest. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. This sounds, verses 5, like the impending exile of the 10 northern tribes, right? And about a century later, the eventual exile of Judah and Benjamin by the Babylonians. First by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians. And then what else can we draw as far as another application? 70 AD. One generation after Jesus' ascension, the overall nation still rejects the gospel. They commit high treason at the trial of Jesus, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." And it was the Jews who were the main source of agitation. Just read the book of Acts, my friends, when it came to harassing. What does Paul say in that 1 Thessalonians that we looked at just last hour? They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles, lest the Gentiles be saved. And I will lay it waste, verse 6, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Period. No fig leaf, a vineyard. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment. The word there means justice. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but what did he find? A cry. So here's one of the most notable examples where God comes across with this beautiful picture as the one who plants the vineyard, leases it out to his tenants, to his custodians. And in this case, verses 7 identifies who the tenants are. Verses 7 identifies who the custodians are. It's not the Assyrians, it's not the Babylonians, it's not the Philistines, it's not the Egyptians, it's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They were the tenants. They were bound by a covenant contract sealed in blood at Sinai. Now, the most notable example that's found in the New Testament, and let's turn there, is Matthew chapter 21. Now, hopefully you haven't forgotten. I've asked the question, what does the year of the Lord's release and a patch of dirt and a copy of the scriptures have in common? I want you to keep on thinking about that question. Matthew 21, look at verses 33. Beloved, you have to be blind, or you have to be stubborn, or like Peter says, you have to be willfully. You choose not to see what Jesus says. What, as I read this, I want you to think of Isaiah chapter 5, and you draw the conclusion whether or not Jesus borrowed that imagery right here. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Boy, that sounds like Isaiah 5. He hedged it round about. What does he say as one of the punishments in Isaiah 5? I'll take away the hedge. And he digged a wine press in it. You find that mentioned. And built the tower. You find that mentioned in Isaiah chapter 5. And I let it out to what? Husbandmen, tenants, custodians, stewards, and went into a far country. Beloved, I'm sorry. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and following. It's almost, it's verbatim. It's identical. And when the time of the fruit drew near, okay, that's that second verse, he came looking. He sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Now let's stop and think. We have a very, very pernicious doctrine in the church today, carnal Christian doctrine, that teaches you can make a profession of faith but have no transformation in your life. You can even deny Christ. You can even go apostate on Christ, and you're still going to get to heaven. No fruits, no works. Just walk down the aisle, raise a hand, mumble a prayer, shake the preacher's hand, fill out a 3x5 card, and you're saved. Even in this illustration, God expected the land to produce fruit, and that fruit was to be produced by the effort placed by the custodians or the tenants or the stewards. The husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And when Jesus gives the interpretation, the servants that's being mentioned in 34 and 35 are none other than the Old Testament prophets. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now, verses 36 and 37 is a break. In verse 37, you have the New Testament comes into picture. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. In the fullness of time, Christ came, born of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. You could put that off to the side. But last of all, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Stop. Remember the last hour? What did we learn in John 11? Caiaphas said what? It's expedient that one man die for the nation, lest the Romans take away our place and our nation. Notice what is being said in verse 38. It's as if Jesus is anticipating or prophesying the very counsel upon which they decided it was needful for him to go. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. What does Hebrews say in verse, I think, chapter 12 or 13? He was what? Taken outside the city. Remember? Let us bear his reproach outside the city. They took him outside the city and nailed him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto the husbandmen? Now, beloved, question. We're not talking about 21st century Jews here. Sorry to really bust your theological bubble, but the context here is the generation of which Jesus was speaking to and speaking about. Now notice the Pharisees. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So much for carnal Christianity, which says or teaches you can have a profession, but you really don't need to have a possession, and you're still going to get in the gates of glory. Wrong. Now, verse 41, beloved, they say that the original owner, as we've learned so far in this particular message, God is the owner of everything, to include the land and to include this particular nation. He's going to give it to another people. And they're going to bring forth the fruits thereof. I didn't write that, but there it is. And we're not talking about a 21st century application with the Jews getting back in the land since May of 1948. This has nothing to do with this particular parable. Jesus is talking to the generation that heard him on this particular moment. Jesus said unto them, Did ye read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Beloved, a 21st century Jew or a 22nd century Jew living in Palestine is not going to have the opportunity to crucify Christ again. Christ was crucified only one time, and that's it. And it was done in the generation of those who heard him on this day. Verse 42 says so. They rejected the cornerstone. They rejected their Messiah. They were the ones who were unfaithful with the land, or the leasing of the land and the leasing of the covenant that God gave to them. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That talks about salvation, being saved. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. 70 AD. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived, now notice, that he spoke of them and not a future generation of Jews. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took Jesus for a prophet. I've given you two examples, one old, one new, where God comes forth portraying himself as the owner of everything, and he simply leases it out to tenants. And in this example, or in both examples, the tenants, or the householders, or the custodians, was the covenant nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And in the end, it was taken from them and given to another nation that would bear the fruits accordingly. Well, the idea of a release being granted comes from the idea of one, again, being in debt. Listen to my words. When we talk about being in debt, that means you have an obligation that is owed to the creditor. It means being in the red and not in the black. It means to be under judgment. It means to be under a penalty. It carries the idea of being under the law's demand. In colloquial terms, it means to be behind the eight ball. You're in bad shape. You're enslaved to the creditor. And in this example, it's the law that judges us and pronounces us guilty of high treason before our Creator God. Now get this. I've mentioned before, and I'll say it again. Those who advocate that the law of God and the grace of God are adversaries, mutual enemies that will never be reconciled, are so far out to lunch that they're not even close to the picnic basket to eat from. Listen carefully. As a sinner in Adam, on a path of self-destruction, I had a legal and a moral obligation to my Creator God as a creature fashioned in His image. I was totally in the red when it came to the bank of heaven. The wrath of Almighty God rests upon our shoulders, and we were under penalty of the law, death, death, death. We were all behind the spiritual eight ball. But grace comes to the rescue and sets us free. In the year of the Lord's release in Deuteronomy 15, God was showing not only the law of God, but a typology of the grace of God. For every seven-year cycle, all obligations were to be canceled. The books were to be clean. The slate rubbed blank. And a new lease was given to all. That year of release is but a picture, a tiny picture, of what the God-man does for the sinner. For us, it's an ultimate release from the obligations and the penalty and the wrath of Almighty God that rested upon our shoulders. We also noted, as I continue here, in Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 to 6, that their obedience in this release had long-range physical implications. No poverty in the nation. They would be a lending nation versus a nation that would be in debt to other nations and thus to be under bondage. Listen, when we are in debt, we are in bondage to the creditor. In Adam, we were in bondage, and therefore we were in debt to our Creator God. And they would rule over the other nations. They would be a lending nation and not a nation that would borrow. Are you with me this morning? This beautiful typology, this year of the Lord's release, is but a tiny picture of the grand release that is only found in Christ when he saves every sinner who comes to him by faith alone. Well, I got to end my message, but I got to answer my question. What in the world does the year of the Lord's release have to do with a copy of a Bible or the copy of a scripture and dirt? Well, I got to answer it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Notice what else was required in the year of the Lord's release. I'm enjoying just bringing this forth here this morning. The year of the Lord's release. Are you ready for this? In your notes, put down verse 9 to 13. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and unto all the elders of Israel. So here's Moses. He's coming to the end of his life. The first five books of the law are now complete, and he gives all of this to the Levites. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemn year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Whoa. Not just simply clearing the slates, not just canceling everyone's debt, but it tells you when this year of release was to be actually applied. It was in the feast of the Day of Atonement. That particular day on the calendar when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he and he alone, one day out of the year, one day, to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, to provide a covering for all the sins of the nation. Besides that, in canceling out everyone's debt, the people were to stand when they gathered together to hear the Bible read. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates. I want to get myself in trouble. We have churches today that have different services based on different age groups. The old folks can go to their conservative service, you know, with those dry, dead, ancient, old-fashioned hymn book. And then in the next hour, the young generation comes in with the smoke and the lights flashing and the big band. You don't find that in the Old Testament, do you? You don't find the parents separated from the children. You don't find age groups being separated. It was the entire congregation, young and old, male and female, to even to include strangers, were to be standing in place to hear the word of God read. So generational services to match age groups with a different flair of worship, unscriptural, unbiblical, and detrimental to the life of any church family. That they may hear, look at verse 12, underline, hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord your God, and that they may observe to do all the words of this law. No carnal Christianity there. Did you see the progression? Hear, learn, fear, do. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, learn, fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So the year of the Lord's release, beloved, came with a big, big package. Not just simply canceling out everyone's debt, but my word, the public reading of God's word before young and old, every 7 years. Now, beloved, stop and think. We are learning from Deuteronomy 15 that as long as the people did the year of the Lord's release, and now I'm showing you that there was more attached to the year of the Lord's release than just canceling out people's debts. If they were to do this faithfully and with devotion every 7 years, what did God promise to them in Deuteronomy 15? There wouldn't be a poor person living in your streets at all. You would not be plagued with homeless people on the corner begging for a few shekels. You would be the lender to the nations around you and not the borrower. You will rule over the nations. Is that not the end result if they simply follow the year of the Lord's release? And not only was it canceling out debt, it was to get the entire congregation, look at that verse 12, gather the people together. Men, women, children, and the stranger. That they may hear. You are to read, hear, learn, fear, and do. The public reading of God's word. And beloved, I'm here to tell you there's a good possibility that in many churches today, you no longer hear the public systematic reading of God's word from Old Testament to New Testament, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from Wednesday night to Wednesday night, whatever. Well, what in the world does dirt have to do with the year of the Lord's release? Ready? Turn to Exodus 23. Look what else was to be done. Exodus 23, verse 9. What does the year of the Lord's release, what does a copy of the scriptures mean, and what does dirt mean? Ready? And thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In the 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and thou shalt gather the fruits thereof. But the 7th year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy land may eat. Oh. Not only were debts canceled, not only was there to be the public reading of God's word before every living soul, the farmers were told, on the 7th year, you leave the land alone. no sowing, the land was to experience a Sabbath rest. And what they have and what they leave, the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Verse 12 is the weekly Sabbath now. Thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaiden and the stranger may be refreshed. Notice, the day of rest was not a burden on men's back. God looked out and said, you need a day off, beloved. You need to be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Turn now to Leviticus 25. Now, we got plenty of time, so we're going to look at all these verses. Jot this one down. Look at Leviticus 25. Beloved, can you see now that the year of the Lord's release was more than just simply a seven-year cycle? There was more to it. Leviticus 25, jot down verses 1 to 7. Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. I got enough time here on the recorder, so I thought maybe I wasn't going to have enough time. So we're going to look at all these verses, and then you can simply walk away and then study them on your own. And the Lord spake unto Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord, and thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is the year of rest unto the land. So now we learn a new nomenclature. Not only is it called the year of the Lord's release, it's also called the year of the land of the year of the rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land thou shalt meet for you, for thee and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger and sojourn within thee, and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Wow. So now do you see my answer? The year of the Lord's release, the public reading of God's word, and now we're talking about giving the ground an entire year of rest. All three of these were done, or were supposed to be done, every seventh year on the cycle. Now turn to Leviticus 26, the next chapter, and notice what happened, or what would happen if they violated the Sabbath of the land. Look at verse 31. Ready? Leviticus 26, verse 31, 35. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuary into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. Now you know where you get the 70 years of captivity. Remember, God is the owner. The gold, the silver, the cattle, he owns it. And all we are and all Israel was were tenants. They were stewards. They were custodians of the oracles of God, of the land that God gave to them. Now, is all this sinking in? God dictated what the how they were to treat the land. And it's quite obvious that for many generations, the Israelites failed to honor the year of the Lord's release, probably to include not reading the scriptures in a gathered congregation. And it's quite evident they didn't do the rest of the land. And guess what? As the owner, God says what? I'm going to get back what's owed to me. And apparently it took 70 years for Israel to pay the debt back on the land which they apparently plowed year after year to stuff their pockets with profit. Turn to 2 Chronicles 36. Jot this one down. Let's see if it was fulfilled. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Isn't this marvelous? So now you have the answer. The year of the Lord's release, a copy of the Bible, and a farmer's field. Now you see the thread that connected all three of them. Look at verse 20 to 21. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Whoa. Notice, God is going to get back what he's owed. God will claim what is owed to him, my friends. And then finally, as I close, consider what's found in Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah 34, verses 12 to 22. Jeremiah 34, as I close. So the question is this: what gifts, what talents, and what abilities has the owner of the universe given to you? What gifts, what abilities, what talents that are uniquely yours? You're his vineyard, and he's created you, and he's blessed and gifted you with certain talents, certain skills that are to be used for the sake of the church, to make the church profit. Are you holding on to those things as if you own them and they belong to you and you alone? Or are you dispensing those gifts and talents and abilities for the sake of the brethren and for the sake of his kingdom? So you can see there's even New Testament application with year of release, the scriptures, and dirt. That's why in this church, when it comes to the second aspect, we do public reading of God's word, that we may read, hear, learn, fare, and do. That's a sermon all by itself. Well, let me conclude. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother a Hebrew, which had been sold unto thee. And when he had served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers, underline, hearken not unto me, neither incline their ear. So here's my dogmatic proof that the year of the Lord's release, to include the public reading of God's word and giving the land of rest every 7 year, was not observed. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Underline. But ye turned and polluted my name. caused every man his servants and every man his handmaiden, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection, to be unto you for servants and for handmaidens. Notice how they violated the year of the Lord's release. When they let them go, what did they do? They brought them back. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, and to the pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give men to have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of my covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof. Remember the covenant ratification between God and Abraham? God walked through the severed parts, cutting the covenant. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and to the beasts of the field. And Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes, which I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Well, since we know that the Assyrians took away the 10 northern tribes, and since we know that the Babylonians took Judah and Benjamin off, what can we say dogmatically in regards to the year of the Lord's release, the public reading of the entire nation, God's word, so they can hear, no, they can read, hear, learn, fear, and do, and giving the land a Sabbath rest? They did not obey. And therefore, according to God's word, not this preacher's word, I'm just simply the messenger, but according to the written word of God, the inspired, infallible word of the living God, what happened? God laid waste their land, had them deported amongst the nations, and God got his Sabbath rest back. God gets paid. In the end, God does get what is owed to him. But by application, once again, you have gifts and talents. I have some, you have some. They may not be the same. And therefore, we shouldn't become jealous and envious of the gifts and talents others have. But are we using them for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the church? Or do we put them under a basket? Well, may God's word be praised. And may you have enjoyed this installment on the year of the Lord's release, the public reading of God's word, and letting the land lay rested every seventh year.